All right, everybody, we're going to start with a little bit of the word. So if you want to come closer over here, that'd be great. I'm sure it may have been mentioned before I got here, but Mr. Keith and Miss Jamie are just enjoying some time away. So keep them in your prayers. Anybody want to praise God for some chicken pot pie? Amen. Yes, that was good today. Very good. It's so good to see you. We thank God for the overcast clouds. A little cloud cover makes it feel a little better. Amen. Yeah, I like it. It feels good. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the word. Dear God, we bless you today. We thank you for the good food that we've enjoyed. Thank you for every person that's here. And now as we get into your word, your truth, and your love from your son, I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that you would open our ears to hear from you. I pray that you would speak and that our hearts would be open. I pray that we'll respond to the truth of your word. And God, help us all to open up our hearts to your love. We know that you love us. We know that you are for us. We know that you are with us. And we proclaim and claim all of those promises today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here the past few weeks, or I guess probably this whole year, we've been in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to be in John chapter 4. And if you were here last week, you heard the verses that Keith shared from John chapter 4 and the story of the woman at the well. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you know it's a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those Gospels are certainly telling a story, but they do it more event by event, not necessarily in chronological order, but John's Gospel is a little different. If you've read it, you know that he has a different perspective, which is beautiful. But the theme of the Gospel of John are seven statements that Jesus makes that begins with the two words, I am. Everybody say that with me. I am. One more time. I am. So there's seven times where Jesus says, I am. Probably one of the most famous is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the good shepherd, and we'll be getting to all those stories. I am the vine, and you are the branches. But it is so interesting that one of the first times Jesus says, I am, in the Gospel of John, is in the story that we're going to read today, where Jesus proclaims and claims that he is the Messiah. And you would think, if Jesus being God in the flesh, you would think that if he wanted to proclaim that, the first person that he would want to tell that to, if it were me, I would want to try to send out a notice about a press conference and say, hey, everybody, you know, come, we'll have our press conference at 5 o'clock, you know, get it all across social media. But it's so interesting that Jesus chooses a Samaritan woman who has a lot of sin issues and sin struggles like we all do, to be the first person to tell in the Gospel of John that he is the Messiah. It tells you a little bit about the heart of God and a little bit about his heart for women, his heart for those who are struggling, and that is all over the Gospel of John. So let's dig into the story today. I'm going to read from John chapter 4. It's a lot of verses, so hang in there with me. I'm going to try to make a few comments on some of the verses, and then we're going to have two takeaways, all right? And then we'll be done for the day, and then we'll be able to pass out other supplies. So John chapter 4, verse 1, this is from the Message. It says, Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left. Isn't that interesting that when the religious people of the day were trying to create rivalries between Jesus and John the Baptist, Jesus wasn't going to have anything to do with that. So he leaves. And as Keith pointed out last week, instead of going around Samaria, Jesus leaves Judea, the Judea countryside, and goes back to Galilee. But he passes right through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip. Let's not forget that Jesus got hot. Jesus would sweat in the sun, just like we all do at this time of year. He was fully human, and he was tired. He'd been walking a long way. He was worn out by the trip, and he sat down at this well. It was noon. Don't forget, that's an important part of the story. It was noon, high noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, why would a Samaritan woman come to a well by herself at noon? The heat of the sun, the glare of the sun, why would she come by herself, first of all? Why would she come at noon? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us, but we could guess. My guess is that because of her issues, because of her struggles, she was outcast from her community. In order to be able to live, she had to go by herself at a time where nobody else was there to probably avoid public shame to get water that she needed to live. So we learn about this woman already. She's lonely. She doesn't have community. She doesn't have friends, probably. And she is at this well at noon. And she's surprised because Jesus says, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And John adds his disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, which is probably a huge understatement, says, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And another understatement, Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink of water, and I would give you fresh, living water." What a wonderful response. The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and his livestock, and passed it down to us?" Now, I want you to try to imagine the tone of voice. I know when we read scripture, we don't really know for sure how this is coming across, but I just imagine Jesus, and I don't mean this in a, you know, in a bad way, but that he is engaging with this woman in a way to try to continue the conversation, even though she's being a little dramatic and she's being a little forthright. She's like, "Goodness gracious, you know, who do you think you are? How in the world are you going to first just get a drink, but second of all, what are you doing saying all these things about who you are?" I mean, she's giving him a little bit of grief for this, is how I imagine this tone going back and forth. But that does not bother Jesus, okay? He still is trying to pursue the heart of this woman and get to the heart of what she needs at her very core. So the conversation continues where Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever." Can you believe that? "The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." And now we're starting to get somewhere. The woman says, "Sir, give me this water." She is wanting to know more about what Jesus is saying. "Give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and won't ever have to come back to this well again." Once again, you see the hurt of this woman. She's at this well by herself. She has to fend for herself to get the water that she needs in order to be able to live. And so we're starting to see the shell that this woman has put up start to come down because of the love of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the very next thing that he says is this? Are you listening? He says, "Go call your husband and then come back." Now, why would Jesus go from starting to be able to get this lady's hard exterior shell to crack a little bit? Why would he even bring that up? Why would he even say, "Go and call your husband"? Which we'll find out. He knows what the answer is going to be or what's going to happen, because she says, "Go and call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus, I want you to imagine, what is the tone of voice here? Is this a tone of condemnation or is this a tone of love? That's nicely put. "I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." Now, do you hear Jesus saying that in a harsh manner, or do you hear him saying it maybe even in a little bit of a playful manner? Yeah. So what happens when we are confronted with our issues and our challenges? Just like this woman, we want to change the subject. The spotlight gets a little too bright, right? It's, I don't want to deal with this. So she changes the subject, as we all would. And so she says, and once again, this is a great conversation. She says, oh, now, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worship God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? So once again, this is trying to change the subject. It's a great subject to talk about, the subject of worship. And Jesus answers and he says, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. When what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. Listen to this. This is truth from Jesus. He says, it's who you are and the way that you live that counts before God. Once again, I'm going to say that again. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Could you imagine hearing that from Jesus? And what would you say? The woman says, I don't know about all that. Once again, this is just an interesting lady. She says, I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story. And Jesus says one of the most powerful things that he says in the Gospel of John, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. There's more to this story, but I want to give two takeaway points for us, and then we'll be done. First, I find it so beautiful how the issues and challenges of this woman did not stop Jesus from having a conversation with her, from pursuing her, and in fact, it made this lady even more open to the love that Jesus had for her. Now, that is something that I don't think most of us get. I know I don't get all the time, is that even in my sins, my challenges, and my struggles, and sins and challenges and struggles are a big deal, Jesus is still in pursuit of my heart. That does not stop him from pursuing, from loving, from seeking, from calling, and from knocking. Now, do we believe that? Now, our sin does need to be dealt with, but the truth is that Jesus has dealt with that on the cross. Amen. He said, as one of my brothers said to me this morning as he was going through the line, it is finished. So the sin struggles of this woman were not that big of a deal to Jesus to continue to try to talk with her and engage with her. So what does that mean for me? Just sometimes I put myself in my own prison where I think whatever it is that I've done, whatever it is that I have done, whatever it is that I am doing, God will never love me. God will never see me. God will never forgive me. That is good old Oscar Mayer baloney. Okay? The love of Jesus pursues. The love of Jesus does not stop even because of our sins. And in fact, it was the very thing with this woman that allowed Jesus to be able to get to her heart. The fact that she had had five different husbands. And I don't hear Jesus saying that in a condemnatory way. To me, it was more of a playful way. In fact, that it allowed them to keep the conversation going. So when Jesus talks to me about my sin, do we hear him in the voice of condemnation, in the voice of maybe some of you who had fathers who were mean and didn't make the right choices? I'm going to get you. Or do we hear the love, the compassion, the heart of Jesus who says, even though you do have sin struggles and even though you do have issues, I am still pursuing. And that sin will not stop me from pursuing your heart. And it doesn't have to stop you from having a relationship with me. Amen? So the last thing is that the sins and issues and challenges and struggles that this woman had undergone, this woman had faced, led to other people learning about Jesus, knowing Jesus, and experiencing Jesus. And it is the very thing that this woman said when she goes back to her village. Later in verse 39, it says that many of the Samaritans from the village that this woman was from committed themselves to Jesus because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. Now, why would this woman say out of that whole conversation with Jesus that he knew about her sin? Why would that be the first thing that he would bring, that she would bring up to her village? It is such a beautiful thing when you are known by Jesus, even in your struggles, even in your sins, and you know that that doesn't stop him from his, that doesn't stop his love for you. And that's the way it got with this woman. So this woman says, he knows me inside and out. They asked, the people from the village asked Jesus to stay for two more days. And listen to this. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to this woman, we're no longer taking this on your word. We've heard it for yourselves and know for sure. Listen to this, church. He is the Savior of the world. So you talk about a gospel preacher, all right? This woman right here goes back to the village and says, this guy knows my sin struggles. He revealed to me that he is the Messiah. And this is it. This is who he is, who he says that he is. And so that engages other people to come to know Jesus, to come to see Jesus. So the point I want to make is this. We all, even in our sin struggles and challenges, have the potential to bring people to Jesus. Amen. You may think, well, you know, I have these issues, I have these challenges, I have these struggles, and we do. We don't skirt that or just say that, you know, we don't put our heads in the sand. But listen. We have the potential, just like this woman, to show the care of Jesus, to show the love of Jesus. I saw a person who got a meal in line today. There was a person that showed up late, and the person that got the meal offered the meal to that person so he could have something to eat. That's what I'm talking about. That is the love of Jesus. That is what we want to put on display here, that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Not our sin, not our struggles, not anything can separate us from that love. And we are loved by Jesus in order for us to show that love to other people. And so don't ever think that you don't have the potential to show the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, the life of Jesus is a testimony. Jesus said, birds have nests and foxes have dens, but as Rich Mullins says, the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. And the shoulders of a homeless man change the world. And you can do that, and I can do that, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but when we submit to the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this powerful story of redemption, this powerful story of love. We thank you for the radical pursuit of Jesus for our hearts. We thank you, God, for Jesus who bled and died on the cross, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And we proclaim and claim that promise over our lives today, over our spirit, soul, and body, over our heart, mind, and will. We proclaim Jesus. We ask that the blood of Jesus cover us from the tip of our head to the tip of our toes and everywhere in between so that we might be filled with the love of Jesus Christ God, we pray like this woman that we will open up our hearts, that we will not speak the lies of the devil that our sin is too much for God. God, we recognize and know that our sin is paid for because of Jesus Christ. And so we proclaim and claim that promise over our lives today. We proclaim that we are chosen. We proclaim that we are free from sin. We proclaim that we are white as snow, that we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We know it is not in our own power and in our own strength, but because of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that as we are being filled by that love, that we are coming to know you, that we will pour out that love, that we will share what we have, that we will see this world that is dark and dreary and hopeless and bring the hope and the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. I pray for every sister and brother that is listening to my voice right now, that you would bring your supernatural, abundant kingdom provision over every aspect of their lives, God. We thank you for the provision that you've given us today and the food that we've eaten and the supplies that are available. We know that those are because of the love of Jesus Christ. So we proclaim the joy of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ over our lives today. And we pray all this. Let all the church say together, amen. All right, we'll start here with the supplies soon. Thank you.